Our scripture reading for this morning's lesson is taken from Matthew chapter 13. Matthew, the 13th chapter. And for the time being, let's just look at verses 1 and 2. We're going to go through this whole chapter this morning, but Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into the ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore." Once again, good morning. Honored to have you here with us. Thank you for watching us online. You're invited to join us anytime that you can. And thank you for joining us in this video. Thank you for being here in this lesson. I'll go ahead and invite you back tonight. We'll do our Live at 5 sermon series. We'll go to the book of Revelation tonight in the 3rd chapter and look at one of the 7 churches, that of Sardis. Not sardines, but Sardis. So we will see what God says to that church, some good things, some bad things, and how they could fix their lives and hopefully use that to better improve our lives as well. So we will do that tonight. The Lord permits us to still be here at 5 o'clock. This morning, we're going to be talking about the parable of the soils. Back beginning of August, I was invited to speak as a part of the Morrison Church of Christ Summer Series on Wednesday nights. And the whole summer, which they're just wrapping up their series, they were talking about fruit, and more specifically, Bible fruit and things that go along with that. And so I was given the topic, the parable of the soils, which is great because I love this story. As we're in Matthew chapter 13, Brother George Dehoff in his commentary said that Matthew 13, that's the 7 parables of the kingdom. And although that would be a great lesson in and of itself, the 7 parables that Christ tells in Matthew 13, we're just going to focus on the first one. But before we look at our text, we need to realize what a parable is. Now, Brother Wayne Jackson in his New Testament commentary said that parables, they convey spiritual truths to honest souls. But parables also conceal truths from the dishonest people who might abuse it. That parables also occasionally caused certain truths before meaning was discerned. It would hide things, if you will. And lastly, parables, they used a story format. It made the principles more memorable because telling a parable, Christ was telling a story. And at the same time as he was telling the parable, he was teaching his listeners then, and by extrapolation us today, what he was trying to get across. Now, what we're going to do, because Matthew records this, Mark records this, and Luke records this, we're actually going to cross-examine all 3 of them. But in my humble opinion, for what it's worth, I like Matthew's account better. It seems like Matthew records it. He takes 23 verses, where the others might take 8, 10, 12. Matthew does a better job. So what I have done, and as you can see in my Bible, I have 2 index cards. You may want to take some of the attendance cards on the pew in front of you, and I have one in Mark, and I have one in Luke. That way we can flip back and forth real easily when we get to those passages. And if you don't want to do that, that's fine. But I like to be able to quickly run references. I have divided our lesson this morning into 4 points. And the first one is simple. Really, it's a background because we could just jump right into Matthew 13, but I feel like we would be doing ourselves a dishonor because you might not be familiar. You might not have just read Matthew 12 yesterday. It might not be on the top of your mind. So in Matthew 12, 1 through 9, Jesus and his disciples are walking along, happens to be the Sabbath day, and they're hungry, so they're walking along through a cornfield, and Christ plucks the ear of corn. And they begin to eat, and then those enemies of Christ, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, the lawyers, they complain. But Christ shows how he is truly, the Sabbath was written for him because he is the law, and he is better than the law. And then verses 10 through 21, it's still the Sabbath. Christ performs a miracle. Christ heals people on the Sabbath. In fact, there are about 7 different people that are healed on the Sabbath. We won't get into all those today. After he heals on the Sabbath, verses 22 through 37, once again, those enemies of Christ, they accuse him. They say, "You've done this by Beelzebub or by a demon, by an idol." But he was doing it by the power of God Almighty, not some man-made image. Then verses 38 through 45, after Christ has healed this man and after he's accused of using false powers, then the people come up to him and say, "Master, it would be great if you would show us a sign." He just healed a man on the Sabbath, but yet they wanted to see more. And then he closes out the chapter there, verses 46 through 50, with that great question of, "Well, who is my family? Who is my mother? Who is my brother? Who is my sister? Realizing that Christ came to heal. Christ came to help all people, not just those immediate there in his family and really the Jewish people, but he came for everyone. And that's our background. That sets the tone because point number two is the story. What I want us to do is we're going to start reading Matthew 13, 1 through 9, and then we'll flip to Mark, and I'll give you that passage in a minute. But Matthew 13, 1 through 9. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and he sowed. Some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now let's go over to very quickly to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, and this is where I've got an index card. And Mark's also the first 9 verses. So Mark 4, 1 through 9. And he began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered to a ship. And he sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, that some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, because it had no root, it withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, if it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and it did yield fruit, and sprang up and increased, brought forth some 30, 60, some 100-fold. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now if you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, and we're just going to look at verses 4 through 8. Luke, the medical doctor, it seems like his is the shortest of all of them. Luke 4, 4 through 8. And when much people were gathered together everywhere to him out of every city, he spake unto them by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit 100-fold. And he cried, when he had said these things, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, as we're looking at this, Matthew puts it his way, Mark puts it his way, and Luke puts it a different way, but it's not a different story. It's the same story, but they all add just a little bit more, and we really see a better picture, if you will. So that's why I'm glad we have the three of them. So point number one, I've called the story. Now, the Bible tells us that there is such a large crowd, a great multitude following him, that Christ can't be with the multitude and everybody hear him. So Christ goes out and gets in a ship. Now, there is a place, and you can Google it on your own free time, if you type in the Cove of Parables. That's historically where they think it was. This is a natural horseshoe-shaped amphitheater where there's land all the way around, and Christ would have been out in the middle of it. Some 300 feet out he could have been. See, I do it audio, I work in radio. Sound waves travel better over water than land. So Christ can get out in that ship, Christ can be away, and everybody can hear him. Much like amphitheaters today, they're built that way. This is a natural one. And so it's thought, and it makes sense, since Christ is about in that area anyways, that Christ is there. Now, something else that's interesting, the Bible tells us that he sat down. Did you notice that? He sat down in the ship. It was common at that time of rabbis, the people who knew the law, the teachers, they would also sit down as they would expound unto them what they're trying to say. Now, who's the audience? Well, that's people that have been following him. These would have been poor farmers. Most of the Roman Empire, which ruled the whole world at that time, made all their inhabitants, all the enslaved people, poor. So if you were rich, you were probably a Roman Or you might have been a select Jewish person that was rich, but not in the grand scheme of things. You were probably a poor person. And what I find interesting is there's probably a good chance while Christ is giving this parable, they could have looked behind and they might have seen a man sowing. To me, that just shows the perfect method of Christ. He's teaching about something that they all know. They all know about how to plant seed. They all know about cultivating crops. He's not telling them how to do something they've never done. But he's telling them a parable. Your Greek word for that is parable. Literally, it means a placing beside. We call it a heavenly story or an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, right? That's a good definition. But literally, to lay aside, if you have your biblical story here and your earthly story, you've laid them right next to each other and told them at the same time. Now, to the hard-hearted people, this would be a warning. To those who are open-hearted, it illustrated the principles of God. One thing I do want us to note, sometimes this is called the parable of the souls, the parable of the ground. You may have grown up with it, the parable of the sower. But I find it funny that the sower, if it's named after him, is only mentioned once. Because Jesus said, what? And a sower went out to sow. And then we never hear of the sower again. Why? Because the emphasis is on the ground. The emphasis is not on the man that's throwing the seed, but on what he's throwing it into. And it's often thought when the Bible says in verse 3 of Matthew 13, "Behold, the sower goeth forth to sow," that this field might have been up to 6 to 8 miles away from his house. So literally, he had to go forth. He had to leave to sow. We also see that before the ground was plowed, they would broadcast it. They would take it and literally scatter, broadcast one to many. They would broadcast it and then they would plow the ground. They didn't plow like we do today, first plow and then put it in. They did the opposite back then because that's what they found worked best for them. And then they would walk along the path. Sometimes they would step on the seed and it would go down and it would germinate. Now we see in verse 4, when he sowed, the Bible says that some went by the wayside. What is that? That would have been beyond the field. Because you're just throwing, you have a handful of seed, you just throw it out. Well, you might throw a little bit over your property line, if you will. The best illustration I can think of this, if you drive down the road, every now and then you will see one or two corn stalks on this side of the fence, right? Because they just happened to get planted there. It wasn't like they planted that. It just kind of happened that way. But these are past the way. Verse 5, we talk about the stony ground or the rocky ground. But it's not maybe what we think. According to historians in that part of the world, all of Palestine, which is where they're at, had a little bit of soil on a big sheet of rock. Think about if you've ever been down to the Curlie area where my grandfather's from. It's all rock, right? You go down a little bit and it's all rock. So it's really hard to plant things in certain parts of that world. Well, that's the same way it was in Jesus' times. When he's talking about that stony ground, it's not that he's throwing it literally among rocks, but that he's throwing it on a rock bed with just a little bit of grass there on the top. It's often been said that these stony people are people who quit the church because things don't just go their way. They hear the message and they start doing well, but they don't have much root, so they just go on. They're the ones that lack moisture. Verse 7, he says that some fell among thorns. We might also add thistles among that. These would have been unseen when it would have been planted. These might have been cut or burned the previous year, but they didn't pull the roots up. And you know, as well as I do, if you don't get all the roots, what, it's going to come back. So they're just throwing it amongst it, and you have the seed growing here and the thorn or the thistles growing there. But then you also have verse 8, the good ground. And immediately when I read through that, the first question in my mind is, all right, so if Jesus says good ground is going to get 30, 60, or 100-fold, well, what's a typical yield? So I start asking some farmers that I know that could immediately tell me. And the first one I asked was Kevin George. You may know Kevin. I called him and he told me those numbers immediately. And he said that when they plant, they typically get 60 to 70 times what they planted. So even using that illustration with what Christ says, that's good. And then I started doing some more research and going back in. And apparently typical yield for Palestine, which is where they're at, is between 5 and 10 times what they plant. 10 was the average, but 10 was also considered a good year. So you plant one seed, you'd get 5 things. You plant, one, you'd get 15, but that was really the max. Now, the book of Genesis 26 and verse 12 says that Isaac planted and he got a hundredfold, but that was miraculous. So Christ here is talking about something that for them would have been out of the question. And then verse 9, he says, if you have ears to hear, you need to hear what I'm saying to you. You know, it's often been said, there was a Jewish tradition that God sowed his law into Israel's heart when they left Egypt. That was the Jewish tradition. He literally sowed it, not sowing like mending something, but so he cast that seed into their hearts as well. But ears to hear, Isaiah talks a lot about ears to hear. Ezekiel does as well. And we also see that in the book of Revelation. If you have ears, you need to listen to what Christ is saying. So that's the story. And if we only had that, which is typical of most parables, we could get the information. But our third point this morning is what I've called the aside. And that's verses 10 through 17 in Matthew 13. And you'll see why it's an aside in a minute, because it's not the story. It's not the application. It's just kind of in the middle. So quickly here, verses 10 through 17. The disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall it be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away even that he has. Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which said, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. So that's the aside. That breaks away from the story. Quickly, in Mark chapter 4, if you don't mind, Mark 4, 10, 11, and 12. Not a whole lot for the aside for Mark. Mark 4, 10 through 12. And when he was alone, see, Mark adds that. We didn't get that from Matthew. When he was alone, they that were with him, with the 12, asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And then our also parallel passage in Luke 8, 9 and 10. Luke chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. His disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables. But seeing they may not see, and hearing they might not understand. So I've called it the aside in my notes for the simple reason he's told the story. Now when he's alone, now when he's off to himself with those close followers, they ask him a question. Remember how we talked a minute ago how rabbis at that time, they would sit when they teach. It was also characteristic of a rabbi when they would have disciples, those that followed closely after them. Those disciples would keep asking questions until they knew the answer, or until they better understood the answer. So they would ask it, and then the rabbi would say something, they'd ask a little bit differently until they formed the full picture, much like what Christ's disciples are doing here. We see in verse 11 back in Matthew 13, he says, they understood at a time was only by those that were closest to Christ. He said, there have been many people who have wanted to understand this, but it wasn't their time to understand it, so it has been unto them a mystery. Brother George Dehoff said, it takes time to study, to know, and to understand the truth. You don't just get it immediately. I mean, and you can hear the truth and that sets you free. You can believe it. But the more you study it, the more you understand it, and the more it seems it just becomes clear to you. What were the people's problems? He says, remember, if you have ears, you should hear. He says, but they have ears, but they've closed them. They're dull. Their eyes are closed. They're not understanding why. It's not that Christ wasn't telling them what they need to hear, friends. It was the people. The people had hardened their hearts so that they would not see, that they would not hear, that they would not understand. It wasn't Christ. It was his audience. That's the aside. They ask him the question. But our final point this morning is the application, which is rare. Most time Christ just gives us the parable and then he moves on. And you sit there and you start thinking and it comes to you. But there is without a doubt, what does the parable of the souls of the sower of the ground mean? I don't have to wonder because Christ tells me. Begin with me here if you don't mind. Matthew 13, 18 through 23. Christ says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is which receives seed by the wayside. He that received the seed into the stony places, the same as he that hears the word, and anon with joy," or immediately with joy, "receives it. Yet he hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the world, or of the word, by and by he is offended. And also, he that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed unto the good ground is he that heareth the word, understandeth it, and also beareth forth fruit, bringeth forth some 100, some 60, and some 30-fold." Let's see how Mark concludes this. In Mark chapter 4, 13 through 20. "And Jesus said, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And these are they which by the wayside, where the word is sown, when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterwards, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. All these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and lust of other things enter in, choke the word, it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Then very quickly, Luke chapter 8, 11 through 15. Then we're done flipping. Luke 8, 11 through 15. "Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And those have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they, which when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience." Did you notice how Christ said, if you don't understand this, you don't understand the rest? So really, if you can understand the parable of the souls, the parable of the sower, the parable of the grounds, even before Christ gives you the application, he says, then you can understand every other parable that I'm going to tell you. He's going to teach a lot of parables following this point. But as we're back in Matthew 13, because that's where we're kind of making our home base, something that I do want us to be reminded of: when he sowed among all four grounds, the seed was the same. Because Matthew tells us, Mark and Luke all tell us what the seed is: the word of God. So once again, Christ is placing an emphasis on what the seed is planted into. And in fact, friends, this should encourage us to be spiritual sowers. We should want to go out and sow seed ourselves. In fact, these rabbis once again said that you would either be a sower or you'd be consumed with the cares of the world. Well, isn't that kind of what Christ was saying? He says, you're either going to be with me, or something's going to cause you, something worldly is going to cause you to give up. So let's make our application, our conclusion, as we go through these types of grounds. And I want you to think this morning, because guess what? I am a type of ground, and you're a type of ground. And I can't answer for your type of ground, and you can't answer for me. But as we go through this, and friends, let's be honest with ourselves. What type of ground are you? Are you that wayside, that kind of out of the path? Are you somewhat standing outside of Christ? maybe picking up a little bit here and there. Why don't you come in? Come into Christ where there are good roots, where you can grow, where you can flourish. Are you on the wayside this morning? What about that stony ground or that rocky ground? Are you interested in God and His kingdom? Friends, don't let the cares of the world make your roots not grow. Don't be a shallow plant in God's kingdom. Once again, come to the good ground. There's plenty enough room for your roots to grow and to be faithful. What about that thorny ground? Are you that thorny ground this morning? Are you on fire for the Lord? Did you wake up this morning so thankful that it's Sunday, that I'm alive, that I can go worship God in spirit and in truth, and then you'll wake up tomorrow morning and go, oh me, why'd I waste my Sunday there when I could have been this, that, or the other? Are you on fire for the Lord, but then are you quickly burning out? Friends, don't be that way either. Don't let the cares of the world choke you out. Luke called it the deceitfulness of sin, lust, rich. Don't let anything keep you from being the good kind of ground. You know one of the songs we sing in Vacation Bible School? Read your Bible, pray every day, and what? Grow, grow, grow. Don't be that wayside. Don't be that stony ground. Don't be that thorny ground. But friends, are you that good ground that's bringing forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100. Now here's the thing. Jesus says that we will be known by our fruits, but we may not see all the fruits that we produce for His kingdom. I believe that to be true of many great Christians that have passed on. For instance, I feel that Brother George Dehoff has had some fruit this morning because I've used him twice in this sermon, but he's been gone since 1993. We will never truly know if we're faithful and if we're living our life right and we're not concerned about what others think about us, but instead what we're doing for God. We may never truly know the impact on this side of eternity that we've had, but we'll know it on the other side. So if you're the good ground, what's your admonition? Peter closes his letter, 2 Peter 3:18, but grow, we've already talked about that, in grace and in knowledge. Just because you're in the good ground doesn't mean you can just fold your hands, sit back, and say, well, I'm done. No, you have to continue to grow. Friends, what's the main emphasis of this parable, of our lesson this morning? It's the type of ground. Because a seed will only bring forth as good of a ground as you plant it in. You can take truckload after truckload after truckload of everything co-op sells, from fertilizer to lime. You can go rework the land, but if you're in a swamp, it's only going to be a swamp unless you put a whole lot of work into it. And then there's always that chance that it's going to still be a swamp. But the emphasis is the seed you put it into. What kind of ground are you? Because God has planted the seed. He has sown the word. How will you respond to it? Oh, one more quote from Kevin. So I told him I'd get him in this sermon. If you ain't got good enough dirt, you won't get nothing. Take that for what it's worth. You have to have the right kind of dirt. What kind of ground are you? Friends, if you're the wayside, come in. If you're that stony ground, move where there's better roots. If you're that thorny ground, you might need to quit associating with some people, some things of the world, to better grow as a Christian. But if you're that good ground, keep growing. Keep producing that good fruit. If you've not obeyed the gospel, why not do so this very morning? By putting on Christ in baptism, you hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. Come out of that watery grave, a new creature, alive in Christ. If you've not done that, we would love to assist you. If you have, keep remaining faithful to the very end. The Bible promised you'll receive that crown of life. If we can help you in any way at all this morning, whatever your need may be, please let it be known while we stand.